My brothers and sisters, as we study the Word of God this afternoon, may we always remember that we open up God's Word to be taught by it, we open up God's Word to submit to it, and we open up God's Word to be formed by it. It is an honor every time we get to open up the Word of God and to study the Word of God together. Today we are going to continue our series on We Are Chapel of Change. We are Chapel of Change. Someone say that with me. We are Chapel of Change. One more time. We are Chapel of Change. Now, our goal in the first 7 weeks of this year is to saturate ourselves with our seven core values. Some of y'all are exploring Chapel of Change. Maybe you're new and you're kind of wondering what Chapel of Change is all about. You came at a right time because in these first 7 weeks, we're going to share with you what is near and dear to our heart. Last week, we shared how Chapel of Change is a different type of church. We are a different type of church. We're not a better type of church. We're a different type of church. We're not a smarter type of church, but we are a different type of church. And in order to understand why we are different, you need to understand what we value. You need to understand what we value. Because values determine behavior. Values determine behavior. If you want to understand why you do what you do, then just examine your values, because your values will dictate to you your behavior. Anybody following along with me this afternoon? Values determine behavior. If you value money the most, then you will center your life around money. If you value your career the most, then you will center your life around your career, and everything in your life must work around your career. If you value food the most, then you might hang around Burger King all your life. Because values determine behavior. This is one of the reasons why a lot of times New Year's resolutions don't work. New Year's resolutions don't work when you try to change your behavior without changing your values. When you try to change your behavior without changing your values. If you think you could change your behavior without changing your values, what's going to happen is your old values is going to eventually turn your new behavior back into your old behavior. Anybody follow along? So values determine behavior, and we're going to be teaching on our core values on the weekend service, Saturday night at Whittier Campus, Sunday Carson, Paramount, Long Beach, Merced, and on our small groups throughout the week. You're gonna go over them, you're gonna discuss them, you're gonna pray over them, and I'm excited to learn that last Thursday right here in the city of Paramount, we kicked off our small group small groups for the next 7 weeks. So if you're not connected already, it's not too late to join us here on Thursdays at 7 p.m. So let us together turn in our Bibles to Psalms 95. Psalms 95. And if you're able, I'm going to invite us to stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word. As we honor God's Word by standing to our feet as we read it together as a family of faith. Psalms 95 is going to be our teacher this afternoon. And our second core value is we are people who worship. We are people who worship. Someone say that with me out loud. We are people who worship. Now, we're going to use Psalms 95 as our teacher this afternoon, and Psalms 95 is what they call an invocation psalm. It is a call to worship. Traditionally, this psalm has been used in Hebrew worship and Christian worship to call an assembly together to worship the Lord. So let me read the first seven verses, and then we'll jump into our learning this afternoon. Psalms 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Notice that. Let us shout. Let us shout. Someone say shout. Shout. Now, just for a moment, just pause for a second. I'm always suspect of ultra quiet churches. I'm always suspect of a church that is by and large a very, very quiet church. Now, I'm not against silence. Silence is an important thing to have in our life. You should build in the rhythm of your life moments and times of silence. I'm not against silence, but I'm suspect of quiet churches because I really believe if we truly realize what God delivered us out of, we would not be silent unto the Lord. I personally believe that. I believe that if you were on the verge of dying, if you were on the verge of being burnt up in an inferno, in a house or a building that was about to burn up, and somebody went and delivered you and picked you up and set you on the corner, I really believe that you're not going to turn around and say, thank you very much for saving me. I appreciate what you did. I'm really grateful that I was about to die. I was about to get burnt up. I tasted death, and you came along and picked me up. I'm really grateful for that. I don't think that's what's going to happen. I think if you really got delivered from an inferno, you're going to sit down on that ground. You're probably going to be on your knees, and you're going to be like, thank you, Jesus. Well, thank you, God. You delivered me. You set me free. You helped me in my time of need. When we study worship in the Bible, worship invokes emotion. It invokes our whole spirit, soul, and being. It calls us to lay everything on the ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the text. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Let us pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we ask for understanding. We ask for help. Open up our eyes to the glory of your word. Let it form us. Let it teach us as we submit to it today. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, all throughout the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord calls us to worship God, calls us to worship our Creator. All throughout the scripture, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalms 117:1 says, praise the Lord, all nations. In Psalms 130, verse 1, 150, verse 1 says, praise God in his sanctuary. What I'm about to teach you this afternoon is so, so critical to your Christian life. In fact, when I was preparing the study yesterday and I gave it at our Whittier campus at 5 p.m. and I looked at the crowd and I looked out at our Whittier campus last night, particularly was filled up with new believers, and I realized that I had this responsibility to teach this new generation believers of worship. There was this holy fear that came upon me, because it is a heavy, heavy thing to be able to teach a new generation believers about worship. In fact, I want to share with you today what you're learning. What you're going to learn today is the foundation of why you were born. The worship is the reason, the general reason why everybody was created. We were all created to worship. That's how critical this is. And so I stand before you today as a person under God, feeling somewhat of this holy reverence before God, and saying, Lord, help me to teach your people to understand what worship is. Help me to teach your people to understand how to worship well. And so I'm going to ask you this afternoon to lean into the message and allow me to teach you. Allow me to teach you something that will transform your life. Allow me to break down some principles in the Bible that will transform your life, because I really believe that the difference between a limp-along Christian life and a dynamic Christian life is worship. The difference between a broken Christian life and a whole Christian life is a life of worship. So I'm going to ask that you allow me to teach the Word of God to you this afternoon. I love preaching. I love to preach the Word of God. I believe the Lord has given me the gift of preaching, but He's also given me the word of teaching. And I like to share and remind the church that we have to be balanced people. We have to be able to receive preaching, but we also have to be able to sit underneath teaching too. Preaching pumps you up, but teaching builds you up. Preaching pumps you up, but teaching builds you up. And it's my job as a minister of the gospel to be able to help build you up so that you can withstand the storms of life. I don't want 2020 to take you down. I don't want 2020 to push you back into 2015. I don't want you to be arguing in 2020 over the same things you've been arguing about for the last 5 years. So you got to allow me to teach you this subject today, which is critical to your Christian life. And as we study Psalms 95, as we examine Psalms 95, it is going to be our teacher this afternoon. And this psalm teaches us four things about worship. There's four things that this psalm teaches us. Number one, what is worship? Number two, how do we worship? Number three, why do we worship? And then fourthly, how can we worship well? There's five things I want you to lean in this afternoon to. Five things we're going to learn, or four, I should say. What is worship? How do we worship? Why do we worship? And how can we worship well? And we're going to use Psalms 95 as our teacher. So let's jump into this together as a church family. What is worship? What is worship? Here's the definition of worship that I'm going to suggest, or I'm going to lay before your feet today. Worship is attributing ultimate value to God. Worship is attributing ultimate value to God. When you look at Psalms 95 and you examine the phrases of the writer, what is he doing when he says that the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods? What is he doing when he says that God is the Creator? What is he doing when he says the sea is His and He made it? When you examine the phrases of Psalms 95, he is giving us kind of like the definition of worship. He's attributing ultimate value to God. That's what he's doing when he says in verse 3, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Above all gods. So it beckons the question, is God above everything in your life? Is God above your finances? Is God above your marriage? Is God above your family? Is God above your career? Is God above your education? Is God above all things in your life? When you deal with the word worship, it comes, the old English word worship comes from two words that get put together. Worth-ship. And it means to see what God is worth, to give what God is worth, to see what God is worth, to give what God is worth. Before we can give God what is worth, we have to see God for what he's worth. Before we can give God what he's worth, we have to see what God is worth. And we talk about this year being the year 2020. We talk about 2020, and we talk about it speaks of spiritual sight. But this includes being able to see God for what he is really worth. Valuing God begins with seeing the value of God for yourself. Every man, lady, and child in here must be able to see God for themselves. They must be able to get a glimpse of the glory, the value, and the majesty of their Creator. Many of the writers of scriptures elevate God to the highest place in their own eyes. You don't have to turn there, but Psalms 47:2 says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king above all the earth." Psalms 57 verse 2 says, "I will cry to God, the Most High, to the God who accomplishes all things for me." What are they doing? They are elevating God to the highest place in their eyes, because before you give to God what he's worth, you must see God for what he's worth. Worship. Worship is seeing God for what he's worth. It is giving God what he's worth. Now, how do we worship? How do we worship? Psalms 95 gives us the answer. Number one, we worship God through song. Someone say song. This is why we sing a lot at Christian churches. Look at verse 1. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." Have you ever wondered why Christian churches sing a lot? Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever thought, man, they sing a lot. Like, why do we sing? You know why we sing? Because God calls us to sing unto him in worship. God calls us to sing unto him. Listen to this. Psalms 30, verse 4. "Sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his." Psalms 33, verse 3 says, "Sing to him a new song." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord." He's not writing to the worship pastor. He's writing to the body of Christ. Every one of us should be making music in our hearts to the Lord. Singing is an expression of our devotion to God. It is an expression of our heart to God. It is an important part of our Christian life. Singing unto the Lord is an important part of our worship. And so if you're part of Chapel of Change, I just want to remind you as we enter into this new year, never, ever, ever skip the singing of the saints. Never, ever skip the singing of the saints. We are called to sing. Whether you know how to sing or not, we are still called to sing. Just join together with a brother or sister and won't be able to hear your voice. Never ever skip the singing of the saints. Don't come late. It is an important part. Our songs go up before the throne of God. And we want God to hear Chapel of Change. We want God to hear Chapel of Change. We don't just want him to hear our prayer. We want him to hear our worship. What would it sound like if all God heard was our asking, "God, give me this. God, do this. God, do that. God, do that." What would it sound like? I get upset at my kids when all they do is ask me to do something. How much more our Heavenly Father? No, we want him to hear our singing. He commands it. How do we worship? We sing unto the Lord. How do we worship? We worship God through our lifestyle. Someone say lifestyle. When our lifestyle shows that we value God, that is a form of worship. Singing is not just a form of worship, but our worship is to be a lifestyle. When we value God in the moments of our life, when we choose to put God over a situation, that right there is worship unto the Lord. When you came to church today, you valued God over the football game. Although it was yesterday, so don't act like you got good credit right here. When you came to church today, you valued God over Disneyland. When you came to church today, you valued God over Magic Mountain. When you came to church today, you valued God over the park. When you came to church today, you said, listen, I work 5 days a week. Some of y'all work 6 days a week, right? And you're saying, listen, God is the ultimate value of me. And instead of sleeping in, I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and I'm going to worship him. So getting your kids, right? Because some of y'all got multiple kids. I got 3 kids and it takes about 3 hours just to get 3 kids ready. Come on, Nathaniel, put your shoes on. Put your shoes on. Come on, Sarah, put your clothes on. Come on, get ready. 3 hours later, right? It's hard. It's hard to gather together. You don't just roll over and gather together. But those acts of putting God above, the act of driving to church is a form of worship. I met a lady today. She comes from downtown LA, the Pico Union District. She took the metro, she took the bus, and then she walked. I don't know how long she walked, but guess what? That is a form of worship. Every step, she may not have realized it, but every step is a worship going up to the Lord. When you value God, that's an expression of worship. When you choose to hold your tongue instead of cuss that brother out, you just honored God over frustration. When you choose not to have sex before married. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I mention that? Sometimes I got to bring my own amens to church. Amen, Pastor Brian. That was a good point. Just keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. When you choose to not have sex before married, you are valuing God over that relationship. You are valuing God over that relationship. You're saying God means more to me than that relationship. And that's how you get the blessing of God. That is a form of worship unto the Lord. We worship God through our lifestyle. How do we worship? We worship God through our giving. Someone say giving. When I give my tithes unto the Lord, when I give my offering unto the Lord, I am demonstrating that I value God over money. I'm demonstrating that I value God over material things. I'm demonstrating that I value God over my career. When I submit my money unto the Lord, somehow or another, he multiplies it. He blesses it. Someone once said the last part of a person to get saved is their pocketbook. If you're part of Chapel of Change, and I know we have some visitors here today. Again, you can just eavesdrop, but let me talk to those that are part of Chapel of Change. If you're part of Chapel of Change, let's talk like family for a moment. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this year to tithe at least for the next 90 days. I want to challenge you to tithe for the next 90 days and see what God does in your life. If you want to go to the next level of serving the Lord, if you want to press into the next level of the kingdom of God, you got to surrender your finances unto the Lord. You got to give them back to the Lord. Listen to what he says. This area of tithing is the only area where God says, test me. It's the only area where he says, test me. Now, typically when you step to God, you need to step in reverence and honor. But in this particular area, he says, show me what you got. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, my house, my house. Listen, we better prioritize the house of the Lord in our lifetime. God looks over the house of the Lord because it's through the house of the Lord where the mission of the kingdom is fulfilled. And try me or test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows, look at this, windows, windows, that's plural. Open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I want you to notice. Notice this word windows is plural. Perhaps there's multiple windows over our life. Perhaps there's a window of our family. Perhaps there's a window over our marriage. Perhaps there's a window of our career. Perhaps there's a window over our relationships. And perhaps the reason why the windows of heaven have been closed is because we've been too greedy and we've fallen for the trap of American consumerism. And God says, if you want the windows open, you got to live a generous lifestyle. Some of y'all need some windows opened, amen? I'm saying, Lord, open up the windows. I need some fresh air up in here. So we worship God through our giving. We worship God through our songs. We worship God through our lifestyle. And now, why do we worship? Why do we worship? Well, back to Psalms 95. Why do we worship? We worship God because he deserves it. Very simple. Verse 3 says, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So we worship God because he deserves it. Listen to this, Chapel of Change. We do not worship God primarily because of what he does. We worship God because of who he is. We do not worship God because of what he does. We worship God because of who he is. We don't worship God because he gives good. We worship God because he is good. We don't worship God because he gives love. We worship him because he is love. If you only worship God because of what he does in your life, you're going to be a fair weather Christian. And every time something goes bad, you're going to run from God. No, we worship God because of who he is. Secondly, I need you to follow along with this because I'm going to expose something to you this afternoon. Why do we worship? We need to worship God because we already worship something. We already worship something. Listen to this. The human heart is wired to worship, whether you're a Christian or not. The human heart is wired to worship, whether you're a Christian or not. John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. It's an idol factory. Listen to this. You have already been worshiping something all your life. Since the moment you were born, you have been worshiping something. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships something. You got to get this. Everybody worships something. Whatever you give your ultimate value to, that is what you worship. So you got to think about it. What do I worship? Do I worship my money? Do I worship my marriage? Do I worship my job? Do I worship my kids? Do I worship my home? Some of us are worshiping our retirement. True worship is recognizing where our worship is going and transferring it to the only one who deserves it. Probably your first responsibility once you enter into the kingdom of God, once you repent from your sins, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you become a citizen of the kingdom of God, probably your first responsibility is to get down on your knees and ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I have been worshiping all my life so that I could identify them areas and transfer my worship to the one who only deserves it. Listen, I'm going to say this again because this does not happen automatically. Probably your first responsibility in the kingdom of God is to discover by the help of the Holy Spirit what you have been worshiping all your life. so that by the help of the Holy Spirit, a divine transfer can take place in your life and you can begin to worship the one who only deserves it, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't happen automatically. You got to get on your face. You got to say, God, show me the idols that have been placed up in my life. Show me the idols. How can we worship well? How can we worship well? Once we know what worship is, once we know why we worship, we need to figure out how can we worship well. Back to Psalms 95, it gives us some clues. Number one, we worship in community. We worship in community. When you read Psalms 95, over and over this phrase is used. I want you to notice, over and over this phrase is used. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully unto the Lord. Let us come to into his presence. Let us shout joyfully unto the Lord. Listen to that phrase. Listen to that phrase because it's teaching us something. Psalms 95 is teaching us. Let us come before the Lord. Let us worship the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us come before the Lord. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us shout joyfully. Notice that phrase, let us. It's teaching us. How do we worship well? We worship in community. We are called to worship in community. We are not called to be lone ranger worshipers. We're not called to be lone ranger worshipers. The overriding pattern of worship in the Bible is community worship, not individualistic worship. You need to get this. The overriding pattern of worship in the Bible is not individualistic worship. It is corporate worship. In fact, I would suggest to you that your individual worship is preparation for your corporate worship. Your individual worship is preparation for your corporate worship. So what I tell the leaders all the time, don't wait to come to church before you worship. Bring your worship to church. Don't wait until 12:30 to start worshiping. Bring your worship to church. Bring the fire to church. You want fire in the church? Bring the fire to the church. There's a spiritual dynamic that is released in the atmosphere when we link together with our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God and we worship the Lord. Power is released. Endurance is released. Healing is released. Salvation is released when we corporately come together and we worship the Lord. There's a dynamic. There's a power that is released that will strengthen you, that will give you perseverance, that will give you endurance. When I was preparing for this subject about power being released, endurance being released, during our corporate worship, I was thinking back to the civil rights movement back in the 60s. And I was thinking about our African-American brothers and sisters and how were they able to endure such persecution? How were they able to get up and fight against injustice when they were being bitten by dogs and they were being thrown in jail and they were being hung and they were being killed? How were they able to get up every day and fight injustice? How were they able to persevere? Do you know many of the scholars will point to their singing in community? They will point to how that when they got together, a lot of times they would sing unto the Lord. So when you look at the documentaries, you see them on the streets. We shall overcome. When you look them into the churches, they're singing. Not just the worship leader is singing, but the whole congregation is singing. You know why? Because it releases power into the atmosphere. Releases perseverance into the atmosphere. So we're called to worship in community. Secondly, how can we worship well? We worship in spirit. We worship in spirit. Notice verse 2. He says, let us come before his presence. Let us come before his presence. How do we worship well? We worship in spirit. Let us come and get entertained. Let us come and watch the show. Let us come and get some laughs. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. It says, let us come before his presence. What is the presence? The presence is the Spirit of God. The presence is God himself. When I wrote on Facebook today, and I want to share with you guys that I think we need to change our language. I think we need to change our language. I think we need to stop saying, let's go to church. I think we need to stop saying, let's go to church. I think we need to start saying, let's go meet God. Let's go meet God. I think we need to change our language. I don't even know if that's a biblical phrase or not, let's go to church, because you don't go to church, you be the church. We are the church. I don't even know if that's an accurate biblical statement, but I think we need to change it. I think I'm tired of going to church. I don't want to go to church no more. I say, I don't want to go to church no more. Mm-mm. I want to meet God. I want to meet the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to be in the presence of God. I don't want to go to church. I want to meet God. I want to encounter the living God. I want to encounter the living God. I think we need to change our language. I think we need to teach our kids. Kids, right now, today, I'm making a declaration. That's what I do. Making a declaration, having a family meeting. As of today, we're stopped going to church. We're not going to church no more. What do you mean, Daddy? What do you mean? Yep, starting today. We're not going to church no more. Well, where are we going? We're going to meet God. We're going to encounter the Holy Spirit. We're going to meet the living God. Maybe that'll get them to put on their shoes faster. Maybe that'll get them put on their clothes faster. I'm learning more and more in the last 7 years of the life of Chapel of Change. I'm learning more and more how deeply, desperately we need the presence of God before us. We, particularly at Chapel of Change, desperately need the presence of God. When I see how God is using us to mend the hearts of deeply broken people, and I see how God is using us to give fresh hope to people that are on the brink of death, that are on the brink of giving up, and I'm in a situation where I'm overwhelmed by darkness and I'm overwhelmed by brokenness, I don't need another seminary degree. I don't need a pithy statement. I need the presence of the Lord. I need the presence of the Lord. I need the presence of the Lord. We come to meet God. We don't come to put on a light show. We don't come to put on entertainment. We come to experience the light of God. So I'm declaring this to the church. I'm declaring this to the leadership. Church is closed. Church is closed. We need to really, really desire to encounter God. How do we worship well? This is the last one, and I'm going to close. Not only do we worship in community, not only do we worship in spirit, but lastly, we worship in truth. Someone say truth. When you study Psalms 95, I want you to notice all the declarations of truth that it gives about God. It says that God is the creator. It says that the sea is his. It says that God is the great king above all. It says that God formed things, right? He's declaring truth. He's declaring truth in his worship. And so the question is, where did he get this truth from? Where did he get this truth from? I'm going to answer that question for you. He got that truth by submitting to the truth of the scriptures. He got that truth by submitting to the truth of the prophets, by submitting his worship to the truth of what was revealed about God in the Holy Scriptures. That's where he got that truth. When he talked about God formed the earth, when it talks about he's the great God above all gods, he didn't create his own God. He went to the prophets. He went to the scriptures, and he submitted his worship underneath the truth of God's word. Are you following along? We, when we come together, we submit our worship to the truth of God's word. Ephesians 6:14 tells us, as soldiers in the kingdom of God, to put on the belt of truth. To put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. What does a belt do? A belt holds everything together. A belt holds everything together. And the reason why many of us lives are falling apart is because we're not living a life of worship. When we worship in spirit and in truth, our worship holds everything together. So we submit our worship to the truth of God's word. The last verse I'm going to share with you is in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus speaks to this broken woman who had issues. She had many issues. She was the woman at the issue, or the woman at the well, and she was broken and she was confused and she was crying. And Jesus gives her the most profound revelation of wisdom in the New Testament. Listen to what he says. He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We cannot, my brothers and sisters, just step to God any old way we want to. We cannot just enter into the house of the Lord any way we want to. We must bow down in spirit and in truth. We must have the spirit and truth laced in our worship. All spirit and no truth, you will blow up. All truth and no spirit, you will dry up. Spirit and truth, you will grow up. As we go into this new year, my brothers and sisters, remember this. The difference between a dried up Christian life and a dynamic Christian life is a life of worship. May we up our worship to the Father this year in the name of Jesus. Let us bow our heads together, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we remain seated in reverence to the Lord as the worship team comes up. Just for a couple moments, I want us to have a reflection time where we reflect upon the word of the Lord. Let us reflect upon the word. What is it that God was trying to get across to you? So while everybody remains seated, as we bow our head in reverence to the Lord, let us reflect on the word of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for challenging us. We thank you for teaching us. And now, Lord, let the word of worship mold us. Let it shape us as we submit to it. Give us a spirit of worship, Lord. Give us a spirit of worship. May we attribute ultimate value to you. May we see you for what you're really worth. May we give to you what you're really worth. May we worship in song. May we worship in lifestyle. May we worship in our giving. May we worship in community. May we worship in spirit. And may we worship in truth. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God is good all the time. Did anybody learn something today? Did you learn something from the Word? Praise God.